Genesis chapter 24. And we remind ourselves that the servant here is a type, and we've seen the biblical reasons for it, of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit works in our midst. Genesis chapter 24, please. And we will just start near the end. Verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Decision. We talked about that. The need to make decisions, firm decisions. And may I say to the younger ones, and when I say younger ones, it isn't because I'm picking on you. You know why it is? I pass this way. I pass your way. And because I love you, have courage to say no. Don't say yes to everything. Have courage. You've heard me read that poem. Have courage to say no, I will not do it. And when the time comes, have courage to say, yes. Wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. Decision. They sent away Rebekah, their sister, her nurse, and Abraham's servants, and his men. God must come first. Doesn't mean you don't love your family, but it does mean that God comes before family. And you know, many of us have children and we spoil them. And we give in to our feelings rather than giving in to what God teaches we should do with our children. I mentioned last Sunday, Brother Dugan, and he told me of his son. He said, oh, he was a smart boy, brilliant fellow, good student. Well, he could even preach the gospel well. And then he said to me, you know, the Lord took it. I said, what do you mean the Lord took it? He said, we made him an idol, and God took it. So we must not make idols of our children. They too must be subject to the rules of God. 61. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon camels. We talked about this. A most uncomfortable ride. And didn't the Lord tell us in the Word you're going to have tribulation? You're going to have problems? And then again, we saw it in Acts, that Barnabas and Paul told them, in this world, you're going to have difficulties, problems. Is there a believer here without a problem? Because if you raise your hand, something's wrong. And it may be you're not even a believer. If you have no problems at all. And when you find a believer, he's just sliding down a nice incline with his hands out. That's dangerous too. You know what happened to Kennedy and that other fellow. So we will have problems, and if you don't have them, maybe something is wrong. We're going to have problems. But the point that we want to look at in a very special way tonight, verse 67. Isaac brought her into his mother's tent. And we looked at that, the meaning of a tent. It's a temporary stay. I want to emphasize again what we saw last time. Go back in Genesis and you'll read that when Abraham and Lot came out of Egypt, they were rich. That's exactly the word the Bible used. They were rich. Well, if Abraham was rich, why did he live in a tent? His nephew Lot didn't live in a tent. His nephew Lot lived in a house. But as we have seen from Hebrews, and I'll just read it again. I believe our brother read it last Sunday. The significance of living in a tent. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that something? He went out not, that's like Columbus, you know. When Columbus left Europe, he didn't know where he was going. He thought he knew where he was going. And when he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he came back, he still didn't know where he was. But Abraham wasn't quite like that. God had told him to go. And that is the way that we must go. When God says go, when the Bible teaches a certain thing, don't ask why and how. Just obey. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And why did he live in a tent? He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Beloved, don't get fixed down here. We're going to heaven. Heaven is our home. That's where we belong. As you read also in the book of Philippians, I think it's chapter 2. Our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong down there. There is such a thing as dual citizenship. Well, every believer has dual citizenship. Citizenship in heaven and citizenship down here. And I remember, you probably heard of B. Sam Hart and his brother. I knew their father. And he would always say, I admire and I will defend my American citizenship, but the citizenship in heaven is far greater. They were pilgrims and aliens. They died in faith without receiving the promise and having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. They saw heaven from a distance. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. And that is what we are to be, as strangers and exiles. Now, what we want to do tonight is to consider, what are the characteristics of a stranger, of an alien, of an exile? Bearing in mind that we are strangers and exiles. And we mentioned it last Sunday. What's one of the first things that indicates that a man is an exile, is a stranger?
Right.
It's his speech, sure. His speech. That's one of the things that will give away an alien. I think of my dad. He was from Barbados in the Caribbean. And he had a very strong, you would almost think he was an Irishman. And at one of our conferences in New York, we had a mixed group there. Oh, those were good days. And my father got up and prayed. And then one of these little fellas, little white boy, Daddy, Daddy, quiet, Daddy, Daddy. Finally, the dad, what is it? I didn't know they had colored Irishmen. So you can tell a foreigner by his accent. And they should be able to tell us by our accent. We should speak the language of the world with a foreign accent. There are certain words that we shouldn't even think of when we speak. One or two scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. They should be able to tell that we are believers by our speech. We don't use certain words. I'm sure that some of you have been approached on that score. I remember back in New York in the hospital office, and the doctor came in to speak to me, and he started with all these ungodly words. Then he said, sorry, you don't talk that way. You're not supposed to speak like that. Our speech is to characterize us, and when they hear us talk, they should say, that man, that woman is a believer. Chapter 4, please. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We are to be careful of our speech, and by the language that we use, people should be able to tell that we are different. Now, you know, there's some words called euphemisms. And you use these words because you don't want to use the truth. You don't want to, I see the sister smiling. We've been talking about that recently. For example, you don't want to use certain words, so you use another word that means the same thing. And you don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. And how many of you here say, gosh, oh, golly? Anybody? Well, please don't say it anymore. Because that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Gosh is a euphemism for God. And golly is a euphemism for God. And we have to be careful therefore of the words that we use. Otherwise, we are betraying the fact that we are believers. Certain words should never proceed from our mouth. And so, as pilgrims and strangers, our speech should be different. Now, What's another thing that characterizes a foreigner? Yeah. Now, would you hold that one, please? Anything else? Their faces. The folks from the East have a different, well, different facial composition. It's interesting about that, you know, how, this matter of pride and facial looks and that sort of thing. The number of doctors that are making a lot of money, you know what they're doing? They're changing the slant of the Asian eyes to look like ours. And you make money on that. You can tell a foreigner by his faces, by his facial expression. And you know something? They should be able to tell that we are believers by our facial expression. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Verse 18. Now we'd have to read the whole thing. You're not going to read the whole thing. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Is that true? Is that true? It's yes. Now, is it true of me? You remember back there in Exodus? We might look at that too. Exodus chapter 34. If we are in the presence of the Lord and we remain there, we will reflect His glory and His beauty. And when we reflect His glory and His beauty, they'll know that we are strangers and pilgrims here. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. And the same thing that we are going to read of that happened to Moses is supposed to happen to us. 34 and 29. Well, let's read 28. He, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Neither ate bread nor drank water. You know, if you're up in the presence of the Lord, you don't need natural food. You can do pretty well without natural food. And he wrote upon them the tables, the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. It came to pass, verse 29, when Moses came down from the mount with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, he did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with the Lord. And that is what we read in 2 Corinthians 3. If we stay in the presence of the Lord, you'd be surprised how we reflect His beauty. And then when those other people see us, oh, we'll have the same features now. But there'll be something about our features, and they will know that we belong to the Lord. The story is told of an incident happening in India. There was a statue, and a certain man seated himself right across from the statue. And he looked at that statue and looked and looked and looked, and over a period of time, you couldn't tell the statue from the human being. That's what this is saying. If we stay in the Lord's presence, we will reflect His beauty, and it will be seen. Doesn't mean I wouldn't know Brother David here, and wouldn't know Jeff. Doesn't mean that. But you will see, in addition, the glow of the Lord's presence. Try it sometime. Why, the other day, going to the hospital there, I passed a man. I never saw him before. He never saw me. But we greeted each other. And he said Jesus, and I said Jesus. Isn't that nice? He was reflecting. I hope I was reflecting. But it is possible. It's a thing that can be done. I remember another time, in New York City, I went to a downtown office up 22nd floor. This was not religious business, if I call it that. I forget what I went for, but after the young lady had served me, she said to me, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I thought so." What a compliment, people. Anybody ever tell you that? Oh, dwelling in the presence of the Lord, we will reflect His beauty. What is another? We're going to come to your point, Brother Judas. What's another point that characterizes an alien, a foreigner, a stranger, a pass-through? Or the sisters, you must know. Well, clothes, I'm going to come to that yet. But before that, how about diet? How many of us like Chinese food? Well, all right, there you are. It's a diet. And you can tell people from different places by the foods that they eat. Italian cuisine, I remember when we were in Europe, with all this fuss about French food, French cooking, French cuisine. I prefer the Italian. So that you tell people by the food that they eat. Now, what are we feeding on, below? What are we eating on? What's our food? And how often do we feed? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As pilgrims and strangers, we should be eating only certain food. Now, I'm not talking about natural food. No, no. I'm talking, and, oh, there was a quote there. It's in the New King James, and it's Psalm 72, I think. But I like the way that the psalmist puts it. He says we should spend less time looking at the unprofitable and more time looking at the profitable. And I thought of TV. How much time do you spend looking at TV, below? I like to listen to the news, you say. Well, actually, all news is the same. Did you know that? There's nothing. Once you've heard the news in the morning, with few exceptions, the same thing at 10 o'clock at night. Isn't that much on the news? Let's not waste our time with the news. But let us rather feed on the things of the Lord. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. We're going to talk about those too. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I was looking at the piece there last night on Channel 26. Maybe some of you looked at it about these two polar bears. Did anybody see it? Oh, that was nice. What are you going to feed a polar bear? The mothers deserted it. And these folks got together and they worked out a formula and those polar bears did very well. Why? They were eating the right food. And this is our food, the Word of God. And you remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 5. There were believers that had been saved a long time and knew so little about the Word of God. They weren't feeding on it. And as pilgrims and strangers, we should be feeding on the Word of God. Now, what's the key to eating? The key to eating is to feed regularly. Now, some people eat once a day. Fine. No argument. Some eat twice a day. No argument. Some eat three times a day. And some people, to maintain health, have to eat every 3 hours. The idea is we have to regularly feed on the Word of God. Whether it's every morning or every night, make out a schedule and feed on the Word of God at that hour every day. Regularity is the key to feeding on the Word of God. I remember we were in St. Louis. This was a good while back. And at that time, and even to this day, the zoo in St. Louis is a well-known zoo and a very famous zoo. And we went to the reptile house. And I saw an interesting thing. This snake is fed one rat once a week, Tuesday at 1 p.m. It's regularity. He's quite a big fellow. Yeah, that's all. But he ate regularly. And we should feed regularly. Please, not once a week. No, don't make a schedule once a week. But regularity in feeding is the key to our success. Now, Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. You know, sometimes a patient says, I'm not as strong as I think I should. I need a tonic. I need a tonic. And I notice on these TV advertisements, they waste more time at advertising things than giving you information. And there are all these vitamins, all these pills, all these things that we're told to eat, to do this, to do the other. But read with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which will what? Which is able to build you up. You want a builder? The word of God will build you up. All the vitamins and the proteins and the carbohydrates and all these things that we talk, they're all in the word of God. Isn't that nice? One little Bible in your hand and it has all that you need to feed. You don't have to run the store and choose this and that. It's all in here. All that we need is in the word of God. What a precious thought. So they tell us by the food that we eat. Or at least they should be able to tell by the food that we eat. And the story is told again of a man. He was in very low position in this big university. And this big professor was always happy. Why are you reading the Bible? Why are you reading the Bible? You don't even know who wrote it. And you know God is good. And so this poor ignorant man, professor, who wrote? And he called off some strange thing. Let me see, what was it in this? I don't quite remember. But anyhow, the professor didn't know who wrote this particular thing. Well, then why do you get after me for knowing the Bible and not knowing who wrote it? Though you can know. You know what the professor said? It works. And this little ignorant man held up the Bible and said, it works. Does it? That's all you need. Don't let these folks frighten you and belittle you trying to be smart. God works, his word works, and it is for us to feed on his word. What's another way that you can tell a pilgrim and a stranger? We haven't come to Dr. Julius's. Now, this is not so noticeable, and yet it's true. Do you know that you can tell where a person is from in general by the way he walks and by the way she walks? Try it sometime. By their gait, you can tell. Next time you're looking at TV and you see people from various places, watch how they walk, and you can tell from their walk. I knew when I was a youngster, as I told you, my father, my parents came from the Caribbean. And you know I could tell by how people walked what island they were from? Possible. And they tell by how we walk where we're from and what we're and where we're going. You remember some time back when we looked at the matter of the walk of the believer, how we are to walk? We're to walk in truth, we're to walk in faith, we're to walk humbly and so forth. Oh, the Lord, I like that. We are to walk worthy of our calling. Ephesians 4 and 1. And I told you the story about Queen Elizabeth. I didn't know who she was. Just passing, and there was this lady speaking. I didn't even know who she was speaking to. When I got home that night, I learned that she was the Queen Elizabeth of England addressing the Congress of the United States. I didn't know who she, but I said, she's somebody. I could tell that she had class. And it's the same way with us. As we work and walk and so forth, we should walk in love, walk circumspectly, and walk worthy. But I think too many Christians think too little of themselves. Well, I'm just a little person. Stop it. You're the child of God. Walk worthy. I didn't say walk in pride. But walk like a child of God. Walk like somebody that's trusting in the Lord. Walk worthy of our calling. And you can tell a believer by the way he walks. Another way, I think you mentioned Sister clothing. You can tell a believer by his clothing. Can't you tell Pharaoh and his wife what they wear? I can't. Now, of course, they're going to change after a while and wear what we wear. But when they first come here, you can tell where they're from. I remember again years ago at the assembly in New York City. Oh, we were about, 17 or 18. And this brother came this Sunday morning, and, oh, we got to be good friends with him. Oh, we used to tease him. Now, he had on a jacket. Everybody else had on a jacket. But the style of his jacket and the, well, it was almost like a vest. It was so short. And we teased him about that thing. We knew you didn't buy that here. You got that wherever you came from. And so you should be able to tell a believer by his clothing what he wears, and I don't mean the physical clothing. Now, where do we find that? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, there are two words here that we have to look at. Look at verse 8, please. Now ye have also put off. Put off. Look at verse 12. Put on. Now when you go home, look at those two words up. And they are exactly the same words that we use when we put off our clothes and when we put them on. And there are certain things that we are to put off. Let's look at some of the things that a believer shouldn't be wearing. You put them off. Anger. Verse 8. Anger. What is anger? When you get angry, what do you do? You're expressing displeasure. You're to put that off. You're not to get angry. It's easy to get angry, isn't it? Somebody irritates you, as they say, stroke your hair the wrong direction. Do you know the cure for that? If somebody rubs your hair in the wrong direction, you know, turn around and it'll be the right direction. That's right. We are to put off anger. And the next to it is wrath. Oh, that's so angry you could I could do something to it. Those things are not to characterize us. We're to put them off. We're to put off malice. I'm going to get even with him. He did so and so, I'm going to put it off. We're to put off malice. It's not to characterize. We're to put off blasphemy. Well, I don't think that's true of any of us. Contempt for God. We used to have a lot of them in New York. And they would get out on the street on a ladder. And, if God is real, let him strike me dead. All right. You know, God never struck one of them dead that I saw. Could he? In his mercy and long suffering, he's given them a chance. Blasphemy. We're not to engage in blasphemy. Then we have to put off filthy language out of our mouths. Again, I say, beloved, let us be very careful of the words which we use. And you know, it's very easy as you work with people that use all kinds of filthy language. It's very easy to talk like them. You have to control yourself. But filthy language is not to characterize us. This is one of the things that we have put off. Go to this next one. Do not lie. I have told you before, and for a long, long time as a young believer, I would ask, well, why would God tell Christians not to lie? They know they're not supposed to lie. And I came up with the answer. A very profound answer. So profoundly simple. He tells Christians don't lie because Christians do lie. That's why he says don't lie. And I have a couple of things here. Well, you read in Proverbs, lying is an abomination to the Lord. Have you ever noticed that if you tell one lie, invariably you have, but no, you don't tell lies. Those folks that tell lies. If they tell one, invariably they have to tell another. Have you ever noticed that? Which means you should have a very good memory. Because by the time you get to the 10th, you've forgotten the first. And you can be real trouble. Christians are not to lie. We have to put off lying. Why do people lie? What are they trying to do? When a man tells a lie, what is he trying to do? He's just trying to deceive the next person, that's all. And we have to put off lying. Now, there are some things that we're supposed to put on. Oh, by the way, you know how this works? Have you ever seen a snake molt? Well, you know, at the same time he's putting off the old skin, he's got new skin. Two go together. So while we put off these things, we're supposed to be putting on. And you find putting on in verses 12 through 14. What are we to put on? Bowels of mercies. Tender-hearted. Compassion. We spoke of those vows of mercy before, so we won't go into detail. We're to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted. Then the next thing we're to put on is kindness. What is kindness? Again, years ago, his brothers and I with the Lord, we were about the same age. He died in his early 40s. And he was quite a student. He liked to analyze words. Now, kindness, have you ever heard of kith, kin, and kindred? Well, they're all related to kindness. And so, in practicing kindness, we're treating the next person as though he were related to us. That's what kindness is. And you read very often in the Psalms, especially, his loving kindness. What is loving kindness? Well, somebody has put it this way. If a little boy comes from school, little girl, and I used to do it, mother, may I have some bread and butter with a glass of milk? And mommy gives it to you. That's kindness. Well, if she puts a little jam on top of that, that's loving kindness. That's what's the characterizes. Loving kindness in this moment. And you have shown it to me in a real way. With your prayers, with your fellowship, and the lovely sisters feeding me so well. That's loving kindness. It has not only the butter, it has the jam on it. That's what we are to put on. And then what else are we to put on? Humility. Oh my. Humility. Pride goes before a fall. I have told you the story of the brother. This was a meeting of the brother leading men in the meeting. And this brother got up and says, there is one thing I want you to know. I want you to understand it and never forget it. I am the humblest man in this meeting. He was proud of his humility. We have to be careful of that. We are to put off or to put on humility. Would he not? Exactly. Exactly. He was proud of his humility, but he surely wasn't humble. That's right. He's denying the very thing that he says he is. But I've seen brothers that way. Not here, in New York. Almost all the bad things I've seen in New York. That's why they call it the rotten apple. And the wicked apple and so forth. But I've seen brothers very, very proud. I think of one brother. Now, he had reason to be proud. He never used a Bible like mine with a center column. His Bible had no references. But I want to tell you, he knew that book. And he was proud of it, too. That's the thing that spoiled it. He knew that he knew the Bible. Therefore, many people stayed away from it. You mean you don't know that? You don't know where to find that scripture? That's not nice. I am able to find some scriptures because I put marks in my Bible. And if I find one that I think connects up with another, I'll put a mark there so I can find the other. But this brother, oh, very, very proud. I think of another brother in his pride, and I believe I've told you about this. He was a remarkable, well, he could sing, and he was a most remarkable preacher. His interpretation of the scriptures were like nobody else's. And one Sunday night, he spoke on the woman at the well. She had five husbands, and the one that she had now wasn't her own. And his eyes sparkled as he looked around. Women, ladies, this woman was an artist. How many of you could get five women, five men, and have an extra one? And that's how he interpreted scripture. All wrong and all backwards. But then he came to the point, it was a very proud man. He was dying. He was a diabetic. Had lost his sight. And because of this proud attitude, he and his brothers were always at odds. They never got along. And so they came to him on his dying bed and said, well, now, brother, we've had disagreements over the years, and why not let us get before the Lord and settle things before you depart? What would you do? Would you want to settle things? Mm-hmm. Not this brother. He said, I will settle nothing. I wait for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is a believer. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need humility. How we need to be small. Well, just think of it as you get into Philippians. The creator of heaven and earth, very the Lord himself, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, and to lift us up, he had to get lower than we were. And if he could do that, what do I have to be humble, to be proud about? Humility should characterize us. Oh, the next one, meekness. Moses was the meekest man of his day. What is meekness? Well, meekness is like a buffer. It's an ability, non-resistance. You don't resist. You don't resist. You know how you talk to some people and you say something they don't like, they're ready to come back at you? Meekness, you don't resist. Just let it be. The Lord will take care of it. I remember when we were in California, in Los Angeles. This was a good 20, maybe 25 years ago. They have a lot of earthquakes over there. It's earthquake country. And as this man was conducting the tour, he said, you know, we have devised a means and a way to overcome earthquakes. And we're going to build the foundation, and on the foundation we're going to put buffers, bags of whatever you want, so that if the earth moves, these bags will take up the shock, and the building will only move a little bit. So, imagine yourself on the 18th floor, and an earthquake occurs, or the building isn't going to move much. You're up on the 18th and just moves like that. How would you feel? Not very good. And so we are to act as buffers. Not that meekness, and by the way, meekness does not mean weakness. The Lord was meek, but he sure wasn't weak. Well, even Moses wasn't weak. You remember what he did? The Lord said, speak to the rock. Well, that's one time he struck the rock and spoke to the people. And that will happen with us too. We have to be careful that we are meek all the time. We have to daily pray to the Lord to grant unto us weakness. Then the next thing we read that we are to put off. Let me see. What verse is that? Humbleness of mind, meekness. Put on, rather. Long suffering. You know, there's some people who say, I can't stand him and I can't stand her. You know anybody like that? Oh, well, good. You don't know. I've met them. I'm glad not to see them. But we have to be long-suffering. Put up with it. Put on long-suffering. By the way, I'm going to ask a question. If you want the answer, you see Craig. What's the difference between long-suffering and patience? If we go on. Verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Again, I remember on this matter of forbearing. What is forbearing? Well, there was a couple. They were married, oh, perhaps longer than we. And someone asked, how is it that you've been married so many years and you get along so well? And the husband answered, in our house, there are two bears. Two bears. Bear and forbear. You get along. And that's one of the things that we have to put on. Self-control. Don't get angry with a person because you don't understand him, or you might have been insulted. Relax. Be at ease. Bear and forbear. And finally, it says, over all of these, verse 14, above all these things, put on love. That's the top coat. That's those coats that are in the room there to protect us from the elements. Love. Now, what is love, beloved? Anybody? What is love? Oh, we all know it. God is love, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, how are you going to put on God? First place, you cannot define love as such, because God is love and you can't define God. But there are certain aspects of love that we can understand. And God has given them to us. You get 1 Corinthians chapter. You know the love chapter? That's right. Now, while you're looking at your Bibles and reading 13, from verse 3 on, oh, you can read from verse 1. I'm going to read you something that's written. The author is unknown, but his interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first few verses. 1 Corinthians 13 and me. If I am able to speak to others about Christ ever so convincingly, but have not his love for them, I'm nothing. And you have a lot of these orators, these men that have flowery tongues, and beautiful command of speech, and they preach to all these people, telling them nonsense and nothing. This is their nothing. If I have diplomas and degrees, and know all the up-to-date methods for presenting the claims of Christ. And this is what another thing you have to watch for. There are those that teach, unless you go to a special school, you're not qualified to preach the gospel. And when you listen to these folks, you wonder what they're saying. I have said it, you've heard me say it. Now, study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very seldom did he use a word with more than four syllables. And he's the creator. And these fellows get up there on the pulpit with these polysyllabic words. The longer the words, the smarter they are. You know what that is? It's just to confuse us. They're not saying anything. If you think I'm wrong, Colossians, I'll find it. Colossians chapter 2. Yes. In verse 8, and I like the Phillips translation. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You know how Phillips translates that? Beware lest any man spoil you through high-sounding nonsense. Oh, that's a beautiful translation. And that's what you're getting from these fellows and these big, the fellow out there in the glass temple. That's all high-sounding nonsense. He doesn't say anything. Let me not get warmed up on that point. If I am able to argue successfully against false beliefs, and show how foolish they are, but have not his warning note, I am nothing. You can be big, argue, you can be whatever you want. Love. There was a young fellow, and he said, you know, I love to preach. I just love to preach. And an older man asked him, is it love of the platform or love of the people? That's something to consider when we're speaking, even as I'm speaking tonight. Am I talking so you can hear me? I hope not. And I'm sorry this thing is being taped. I've already made several mistakes in English. We have to do what we do and as we serve out of love. If I have all faith and great ideals and magnificent plans, but have not his love that sweats and bleeds and prays, I am nothing. Even if I surrender all prospects of material success, like those fellows that go up in the monastery, way up in the mountains, leave home and friends. God never told you to leave your home and friends just in that sense. You have to honor him first. But what's the point of a, and there have been examples of this, I've known of cases. This man got he wasn't saved, he got a new philosophy. And according to his philosophy, he had to leave his family. And there, his wife and three children, and he goes off somewhere out in the Pacific. That's not love. That's not dedication. If I surrender all prospects of material success, leave home and friends, make the sacrifices of a missionary career, but turn sour and selfish amid the daily annoyances and slights of missionary life. The story is told of a missionary who was coming home, and on the same boat, this was in the days when you crossed the Atlantic by boat, there was a very celebrated man there. And when the boat landed here at the New York port, all these people there to celebrate to meet him. And this missionary, he felt so downhearted. Nobody came to meet him. And then he heard a voice. You're not home yet. He gets us when you get home. So don't worry about these folks at all and how ignorant and stupid and foolish and we are. Ours is coming. And ours is going to be eternal. If I heal all manner of sickness and disease, but wound hearts and hurt feelings, I'm lacking in love. If I can write articles and publish books, oh my. Do you remember what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes? Of the writing of books there is no end. Go in the bookstores. Everybody's writing a book. Everybody's getting a prize. And they're all saying essentially nothing. That's right. All those books. Well, Solomon said that. He said, it's just a disturbing of your mind. Puts you at ill at ease. All these people writing. If I can write articles and publish books that win applause, but fail to transcribe the words of the cross in the language of his love, I am nothing. And there are a lot of believers. And the women are increasing in this. Writing books, writing serials, writing, and saying nothing. Instead of staying home and learning, and come to some knowledge of what the Bible teaches. Oh my. If I give substantial sums to reach the heathen lost, and my clothes and money to the less fortunate, but have not a heart for his love, I am nothing. And there are people that do that. They give it away as, well, you need it in a sort of condescending way. That's not love. Now, I'm going to close with one other quote. And this is from Redpath's book on 1 Corinthians. He says 1 Corinthians, the chapter that we just read, 13, should read like as follows. I suffer long. See? I am kind. I do not envy. I don't vaunt myself. I am not puffed up. I do not behave myself unseemly. I seek not my own. I am not easily provoked. I think no evil. All right. Everybody agree? You agree that this is true. How about, from where I'm concerned, that's a tough one. I think no evil. I may not do it, but you know we sin in word, thought, and deed. So we've got to be careful. I am not easily provoked. I think no evil. I rejoice not in iniquity. I'm glad it happened to her. She deserves that. It's about time. No. I rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. I bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. This is living practical love as we find it in 1 Corinthians 13. That's all. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence again, and we want to give thee much thanks for this opportunity of coming together around thy word and to learn of thee, to learn from thy word. What a delight, how precious. We're about to leave now. The prayers that we have presented and the requests on the list thou knowest, we ask thee to answer them according to thy will. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Take us home in peace and safety. Thou knowest that which is predicted concerning the weather, even starting in the morning. Bless thy people, protect them, give us to exercise trust and confidence in thee. We thus commit ourselves unto thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be very careful tomorrow, beloved. They say that we're going to get some of that business that they're having up in the Northeast. Please be very careful. If you don't have to drive, don't drive. And be sure you have enough batteries in your flashlight.